We're going to be in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 14. If you're using one of the blue Bibles in the back of the pew there, it's page 1173. You just flip over to 1173. And we'll begin reading in verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord together. James, the brother of Jesus, is writing to these churches, and this is what he says. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith, or can such faith, save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat well,' but you don't give them what their body needs, what good is it? In the same way, if faith doesn't have works, it is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith from my works. You believe that God is one, will you do well? The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn? Or do you need evidence that faith works, that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. And Abraham was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers or the spies and she sent them out a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do ask for your help this morning as we look to this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would not only give us understanding so that we can know what exactly James is saying, Father, but I pray that the truth of this text will penetrate our hearts and that it will change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. James, the issue that James is addressing this morning is very simple and it's very clear. Even though this is a complicated passage of Scripture in the overall kind of scheme of things, what James is doing here is pretty simple, and he's just saying this. He's saying, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus this morning? Are you a Christian? Do you claim to be a Christian? If so, does that belief or does that faith, does it make a difference? Is it real faith or is it false faith? That's really what he's asking this morning. Do you have assurance of your faith? How do you know that you're saved? What are you saved from? That's the question that he's getting at. And at the end of the day, he's saying, so you say that you have faith, you say you believe, well, does it make a difference? When Abigail when she first came home as a new parent, people had told me this, and some of you in this room probably told me this, but when you first start trying to learn how to sleep in your own house with an infant, especially if you keep the infant in your room or somewhere close by, it gets really quiet at night, and you can't hear your child breathing. And so you're laying in bed, and they're only 10 feet away, but you can't hear them breathing, and so you wonder to yourself, is she okay? Is he okay? Is he still breathing? Is he alive? And so at least I would always lay in bed and I would think to myself, I'll never forgive myself if she's over there and she's not breathing anymore and I'm not getting up just because I'm laying in bed. So I'd peel myself out of bed at 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. or whatever time I happened to wake up and go over there and I'd just stick my ear down by her in her little bed and see if she was breathing, right? Because I wasn't sure, I wasn't certain, so I had to go kind of test it for myself. I had to just go check and see. This doesn't only happen with infants, it happens later on if you are... if you're in the hospital or if you're sick for any reason. Just a couple weeks ago when I had all the dental surgery and they gave me all those drugs, to knock me out, when Julie brought me home, and I don't remember any of this, by the way, but when Julie brought me home, I would just be laying there in the bed and she would come in and look. And since I had not moved for over an hour or whatever since the last time, she just had to kind of walk over and check and see, you know, if my chest was still moving up and down, just to see, is he still alive? Well, in some sense, that's all James is doing, is he's just saying, You say you have faith. Well, I'm just going to come test it out. I'm going to see if you're still breathing. I'm going to see if you're still alive or if your faith is dead. I'm going to see if you're a real person, a real believer, a real new creation, a real son of God, or if you have false faith. James chapter 2, verse 14, he begins, and this is what he says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can this faith save him? Can this type of faith, can that type of faith? He's not saying faith in general. He's not trying to say that Paul's wrong when Paul says, you've been saved by grace through faith. No, that is absolutely true. That is the truth of the gospel. We are saved. We're seen before God as right because of our faith. But what James is getting at is a certain type of faith, a type of faith that people claim that they believe, but there's no difference in their lives. And he's saying, that type of faith, can that type of faith save you? Can that type of faith give you assurance of your salvation? And he's going to answer no. That type of faith, such faith, does not save you. Now, before we move on to his explanation of why that's the case and how clear and obvious that is in Scripture, according to James, I'd want to stop and I want to make sure that we know what we're saved from. I don't want to move on and talk about what does faith mean, what does faith not mean, what's true faith, what's false faith, unless we know why we even need faith to begin with. Because James is asking the question, can that faith save you? Well, save you from what? What is really the issue? And a lot of times people get confused on this specific issue. That is, what are we saved from? When we stand up and we say, Lord, thank you for the salvation, thank you for this, for what we've been saved from, what are we talking about? What exactly is it that is the problem that we need saving? What's so bad that we actually need help? Why is that the case? And I think there's three things that people in churches, or at least in religion in general, tend to drift to that aren't really the issue. And the first thing that we tend to drift to, or we need, sometimes we think is the issue, is simply knowledge. That, in other words, that we don't really understand things well enough, and so we just need a little bit more knowledge. We just need to understand, maybe some more information. And if we can have some more information, then that information or that knowledge will take us from a place when we need help to a place when we don't need help. So I'll just kind of tell you some things and make sure that you know them. You can kind of download those into your mind. You can have those things, and then you'll be fine. That's really the issue. So knowledge can be one thing, but that's not really the issue. That's not what the Lord says that he's saving us from. That's not why he sent Jesus, just that we could have a little bit more information or some more knowledge. The second thing I think people oftentimes think we need saving from is serving other people or serving society or making society better. And so what we think really the issue is, we think is that if we can just kind of do our part, if we can make this world a better place, if we can give more than we receive, if we can give more than we take, if we can just do that, then that will save us. We can kind of add up enough good things that we do those things, we live a certain way that's more helpful than hurtful. And if we do that, then that will save us, and that will make us right with God. Because the real issue between us and God is that God wants us to be kind and to be nice people. So we need to make sure we do that. Or maybe third one, a lot of times this is the case, not necessarily individually, but whole societies or cultures can start thinking that, and that is if we can just kind of raise the level of sort of financial security, if we can raise the standard of living, if we can go from being an impoverished nation to a secure nation, one that economically is sound, if we can do that, then we are safe and we are saved, and that is really the issue. The real issue is it comes down to money and things and just making sure that we have exactly what it is we need as a people or as a nation. But I don't think at all that's what the Scriptures and James is saying that we need saved from. What James is saying that we need saved from, that you this morning, that you need saved from, that I need saved from, that every single person needs saved from, is that we have offended God. We have essentially said to God, you made the world, and I know that you established it and made it a certain way, but I think I know a little bit better than you do. Even though you created me, I know better than you, and I'm going to live and do things the way that I want, the way that I desire, instead of the way that you've told me to do them. And so because of that, we have told God that we know better than he is, and we have chosen our own way. We have become Lord of our own life. We become king of our own kingdom. And we have sinned, or we have offended God. We use the word sinned all the time. But because we've sinned, God is going to judge us. God is going to judge us. Because he is just, he is always just, he always executes justice. Because he does that, and we have offended him, we have rejected the way that he wants to live, well, we're going to receive his judgment. We are going to receive the judgment of God. We have rejected him as king, and therefore he's going to judge us. And so that is exactly what James is saying that we need to be saved from. That is exactly why in these churches that are spinning around, people are going around saying, hey, there's good news. You're not going to have to face the judgment of God. There's good news. You don't have to face that anymore. Jesus came, and all you have to do is believe and trust in him, and you're going to have eternal life. You're going to be saved from the judgment. You're going to be saved. But the issue becomes that what they're taking are these true statements, like all you have to do is trust and believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, and they're distorting them. And because they're distorting them and they're making faith something other than what God intends it to be, James is having to correct them, and he's having to make sure that they ask and say, well, yes, that is true, but what kind of faith are you talking about? What kind of faith are you talking about? So he gives an illustration, all right? He gives an illustration, verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and he lacks daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and stay well, but you don't give them what they really need, what good is it? All right? If somebody is hungry and you say, have a good meal, but you don't provide them a meal, you haven't done anything. If somebody's cold and you say, oh, hope you stay warm, but you don't give them a blanket, you haven't done anything. It doesn't make any kind of difference. There's no difference in if you just say something with your mouth, but you don't do anything with your hands. All that is just mere words, right? And what James is saying, that a lot of you, or maybe not a lot of you, but at least some of you, you have that kind of faith. Your faith, all it is a bunch of words. All it is a bunch of words. You claimed something, you said something at some point, and you think that somehow that makes a difference. But it doesn't make a difference in your life. Let's look at your life. It doesn't make a difference. That's false faith, James is saying, and not real faith. This is very similar to Matthew chapter 25. Again and again, as we've studied the book of James, we see that James is picking up on a lot of the themes about Jesus' teachings in Matthew. So we saw how he did in the Sermon on the Mount a couple of different times. And now I think James is doing the same thing with Matthew chapter 25. Very familiar passage. Jesus says, hey, let me explain something to you guys. I'm going to come back one day, and I'm going to sit on the throne with God in all of my glory. And when I do, just like you see those shepherds out there, and when the shepherds bring their herds in, they take the ones that their DNA, and they look like, and they smell like, and they act like goats. I'm going to take the goats, and I'm going to stick them on one side, right? You've seen the shepherds do that, right? And the ones that are sheep, the ones that their DNA is sheep, and they look like sheep, and they smell like sheep, and they act like sheep, I'm going to take those people, and I'm going to stick them on the other side, okay? And when I come, the people who are goats, who have lived and acted and look like goats, they're going to say, why are we over here with the goats? And Jesus is going to say, according to Matthew chapter 25, the way he explains it, he just says this, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And he's actually talking to the sheep here. He's talking to the sheep, those that are accepted, those that are with him, those that are righteous. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And they're going to look at him, and they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty? When did we give you something to drink? When did we see you in a strange place and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And Jesus, the King, is going to look at them, and he's going to say, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. Jesus and his teachings there is explaining to these sheep that even though they're not aware of it, that the way that they live, the difference that the gospel has made in their life, the difference of faith and the way that's changed them and the way that they have treated other people is the way that they have been treating him. And so these people are people of action. These are people whose lives have made a difference. And then he goes on to explain the next ones, and essentially it's the exact opposite. You saw me hungry and you didn't do anything. You saw me without clothes and you didn't do anything. You saw me in prison and you didn't do anything. And I think James is picking up on that teaching with this illustration when he says that a brother or sister is without clothes, and you say go in peace, or you say keep warm, or you say something. In verse 17, here's the result. Here's the conclusion. In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, it is dead by itself. So in other words, if that describes you, if you're the type of person that is described in verse 15 and 16, when James walks up to you and he puts his ear down low to see if your faith is still breathing, to see if it's alive, He's saying, no, it's not. That type of person who lives that way, their faith is not alive. There is no difference in them, and so their faith is dead. That's conclusion number one, he says. So now there's a second hypothetical thing. Okay, wait. Let's look at verse 18. Some of you are going to come up to me and say, that's what James anticipates. Some of you are going to come up to me and say this. You're going to say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, they're going to take these two things that should be birds, or should be wings in the same bird, right? You can't fly if you just have one, faith or works. But they should be together. But one of you is going to say, well, I have the right wing and you have the left wing, right? You have this and I have this. And James says, well, show me your faith without works. How are you going to do that? Well, you're not. You're going to just flap around. You're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to make any difference if you just have this. And he says, I will show you my faith from my works. I will demonstrate my faith from my works. Now, here's my guess. James is hypothetically just making up this person that would come in and say these two things because it makes sense. And so what I'm going to do is kind of come up with a hypothetical situation myself. And I'm going to say that in this time, and I think this is probably the case, that there was a teaching going on that is a true teaching. It's a true phrase, and that is that you are saved by faith, that it is faith alone that justifies you. It is faith alone. It is your trust. It is throwing yourself totally upon Jesus Christ that saves you. That's what makes you right with God. But what they did is they probably took that true phrase and they distorted it. And so they probably made it extremely simple, and that's it. Well, if you just sort of intellectually assent to, or if you just affirm these statements, if you just say that Jesus is all we need, if you'll say that, then you'll be right. Right? And so the teaching becomes separate. It's not your whole life is given over to and devoted to Jesus. It becomes if you have faith. And what they mean by faith there is if you'll just agree to these principles. If you'll just agree to these teachings, then you'll be saved. And so they're trying to minimize the commitment. They're trying to minimize faith so that people will feel good about themselves. So here's what I want to say to us this morning is that this still happens today. This probably has happened in your own life. I know it has happened in my own life. I'm someone who has lived this way or taught this way or talked this way, even without knowing it. And let me give you the example that I'm thinking of is this. Once saved, always saved. Okay? You've probably said that. That if someone is, once they're saved, then they're always saved. And that is a true statement. It is a true statement. It's not a false statement, so I'm not saying that that's wrong this morning. But it is possible to take that true statement and to distort it. And what I mean by this, is that you can walk up to someone and you can say, hey, I know that 40 years ago that you prayed a prayer, you walked forward and you said some words after a pastor, and that you showed that you had faith, and your life, there's been no difference in your life for 40 years, but you should still have confidence that that faith will save you, right? You should still have confidence because you said those words. Have you ever heard of the term hocus pocus, right? Hocus pocus, we're not necessarily sure where that came from, but most likely that came from 16th century, because when the priest would come forward to do, when they would have the sacrament up front, the Latin phrase, and they would always speak in Latin, was something like hoc est corpus, because what that means is this is my body, okay, or this is the body. And hoc est corpus, if you just kind of say it enough, what they think is that phrase kind of was distorted to become these magical words, because what the priest would do is he would say, this is my body, and what was a normal piece of bread, they believe, became the body of Christ with those magic words, right? Boom, all of a sudden, piece of bread, now it's God. Now it is the body of Christ. It is, and so it's kind of this magical phrase that happens, and they would do it. So the kids would start saying that out on the playgrounds, and they would say, hoc est corpus, which became hocus pocus. They kind of distorted a little, and boom, they'd do a magic trick, right? They'd wave something over top of the hat, and poof, the rabbit would come up. Because they said the magic word, hocus pocus, and they transformed something, and they did this illusion, right? And I think sometimes, I say that to say this, that I think sometimes in our own faith that we can think about praying the prayer, or we can think about this phrase, once saved, always saved. If you come forward and you just kind of repeat these magical words after me that the pastor just says, poof, hocus pocus, and everything's okay. And you never have to worry about anything the rest of your life because you did something in that moment and you had that feeling inside of you. But if you look for the next 10 years, or you look for the next 10 months, or you look for the next 40 years, whatever that time period is, and there has been no difference in your life, then James is saying, you don't have faith. That's false faith. All that is hocus pocus. That's just, that's not the real thing. Because everything about Scripture says that if God comes into your life, then you're going to be changed. If God, the ruler of the universe, who gives us his spirit to live in with power, if that happens in your life, there's going to be a difference. There's going to have to be a difference. A couple of different ways to say it is that if you are filled with the light, you will be light. If you are a true vine, you will bear fruit. So this hypothetical example is I'm guessing it's something like that people are distorting this true phrase and they're trying to make it mean something other than what God intends for it to mean. And so you think to yourself sort of, well, I prayed this prayer, and so I kind of have this get-out-of-hell-free card, so to speak, that happens. And so it doesn't matter anything about the rest of my life. But James is saying, what we want to do is we want to go and check about the people who prayed that prayer. Yes, it is good to pray the prayer of repentance. That is exactly how we come and we know the Lord, is that we repent of our sins and we pray to him. That is exactly how it works. But if you come and you check and see, is there life in that person? Is their faith real? When you just kind of lean down and see if they're still breathing, do they still have faith? Well, if there's been no difference, if nothing has changed, then most likely they don't really have faith. And what they did was just a false thing. It was just a moment. It was just a feeling. It was just maybe fear or desire to be accepted or something like that. James is concerned with our lives making a difference. So this is what he says next. So you're going to say, double tithe. Who was that? I heard. Verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And then he says this, verse 19, are you ready? You believe that God is one, well, you do well. Even the demons believe that. Okay? You believe that God is one, well, you do well. Even the demons believe that. Well, the fact that you believe that God is one, that phrase, if you remember from Deuteronomy when he's given the Ten Commandments, how do the Ten Commandments start out? The Lord our God is one. Therefore, don't have any other gods before me. The very beginning of the Ten Commandments is, you believe that the Lord your God is one, okay? James is saying, you believe that. All right, you're orthodox. You know the right thing to believe. You believe in the Trinity. You believe in the atonement. You believe in whatever the right doctrine is, okay? Good for you. The demons believe the same thing. Good for you. Okay, you know the right information. All right, that's helpful. The demons know better than that, but the demons aren't saved. The demons still in their heart are clinging to themselves. They're not clinging to Christ. They're still trusting in themselves. They're still doing what they want. They're still living for themselves. They're not trusting in Jesus. They're not putting all their faith and hope in him. And there's no difference in who they are and how they live. So he closes by, let me just pause for a second. This is going to be a two-part sermon. This passage is so complicated, and when you look at it compared to other places in the Bible, it really looks like it just totally contradicts it. So what the section we're about to move into, when he brings up Abraham as an example why you're saved by works and not by faith alone, well, that's the exact opposite of what Paul says, because Paul says you're saved by faith and not by works. Let's look at Abraham, and they use the same verse. Very interesting. So next week, we're going to come back to and try to help understand how some of those things compare to each other and how you understand James in light of Paul and understand Paul in light of James. They do go together. It makes sense as you start to look at it more closely. But on the appearance, it looks like, man, these guys are saying two totally different things here. They're saying two totally different things. But I don't think they are. But today, we just want to focus on James, and we want to kind of take James at himself. So he says this. Okay, yeah, there's dead faith, and then there's demon faith. That means you actually know some information, but again, it hasn't changed your life. And then finally, he says this in verse 20. You need some evidence about this, all right? I've said these two things, that faith, there's such a thing as false faith. You need evidence of this? Well, let me give you some evidence. Witness number one will bring him to the stand. How about Abraham? You ever heard of Abraham? Abraham was the father of faith, right? He was the father of many nations. He was the one that God used to start bringing in and building a people that through the promise of faith that he would have a son, even in his old age. Abraham needed to believe that, right? You ever heard of Abraham? Well, how was Abraham brought, or how was Abraham made right with God? Well, we would say, well, according to this verse here, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what James is saying is, when When Abraham heard that he was living in Haran and he was supposed to go to Canaan, when God said, I want to send you to a land far away, what Abraham didn't do is say, oh, that's nice, God. I understand what you're saying. I intellectually can see what you're saying, but I'm going to stay right here and it's not going to make a difference in my life. He said, no, pack up everything, family. We're going to Canaan, right? His faith was proven by the fact that he worked it out, by the fact that his life changed. Same thing with his son Isaac. When God said, hey, I know you've been waiting for over 100 years to have this promised child so that there's going to be other nations and that you're not going to look like a fool for saying that I have told you these things. All right, now that I've given you that son, guess what? I want you to go up to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to get rid of him. Now, I know that's your only heir, but I want you to take him up there and I want you to kill him. And what James is saying here is that what Abraham did was not say, okay, I'm going to get out a map and I'm going to draw the map of how you get from where we are to Mount Moriah. And I'm going to study the trail and I'm going to put together a plan and I'm just going to look at it, but I'm not going to really take him up there. I'm just going to start to understand, well, if it could be the case that I would sacrifice my son, this is probably how I do it, but I'm going to stay at home and I'm not going to act. He says, no, Abraham put his son on the donkey. He walked him up the hill and he was ready to kill him. And the Lord saved him. The Lord brought another sacrifice. His faith, he is the father of faith, and he proved it by how he lived. He proved it because it made a difference in his life. Okay, all of you have heard of Abraham, James says. Let me give you another example. Let me give you witness number two in verse 25 here. It says, and in the same way, wasn't Rahab, the prostitute, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out a different route? Okay, I know you've heard of Abraham. He's the father of faith. Big time deal. No one feels like they can be as good as Abraham. So let's not set the bar that high. Let me give you another example. All right. That's the top. You can't get any higher than Abraham. And you almost can't get any lower than Rahab. Because here's who Rahab was. She wasn't even one of the people of God. She was a Gentile. She wasn't on the right team that was moving into Canaan to take over the land in Jericho. She was one of the people inside of Jericho. She was on the enemy side. And not only that, but she was a prostitute. She wasn't living according to the will of God at all. She wasn't living her life in an upright way. She was a prostitute. She was on the wrong team. She was a Gentile. But here it says, when she heard that God's people were coming in, when she heard that they were coming in to do this, she didn't say, okay, there's going to be some spies. And I can understand that if I were to save these spies, then I could prove that I believe and see the power of God. And if that was the case, but that could be risky for me, and that would mean that I'm going to have to get involved, and that might mean that the authorities come and they ask me where these spies are, so I'm just going to leave you guys at the front door, okay? No, she didn't do that. She invited them into her house. She hid them. When the people came to get them, she directed them a different way, and the spies left. Rahab put her whole life on the line in order to protect the people of God because she believed that God and his people were coming in to take over, and she wanted to be saved. She wanted to be saved, so she put her whole life on the line, right? It wasn't just an intellectual thought. It wasn't just something that she understood, some pieces of information. It wasn't just something she said, these words with her mouth. Her life looked different. Her faith made a difference in who she was and how she lived. And those are the two examples that James uses to prove that there's a difference between false faith, faith that just says some things, and real faith, transforming true faith, the Spirit of God coming to live inside of us and change us to make us like his son, Jesus. And so he closes with this line in verse 26, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. When I woke up at 3 in the morning, if I walked into that little crib and when I put my ear down to see if Abigail was still breathing, if there was no breath inside of her, if her little chest was not moving up and down, if the blood was not pulsing through her veins, then she moved states. She moved a state from where she is alive to where she is now dead, and where her body is simply a shell. And there's nothing living inside of that little body, right? If that was the case. And James says this, the body without the spirit is dead, or it's just a corpse, or it's just a shell. And so in the same way, faith without works is dead. It's just a corpse. It's just a shell. And so this morning, I want us to close by listening to just repeating these same things, that faith that doesn't have any signs of life is not real faith. Faith that doesn't make a difference in our lives is not real faith. Faith that is merely proper information or right belief, just mental assent, that's not real faith. Faith that is, maybe we prayed a prayer at one time, we said, well, somebody said hocus pocus and we thought everything was kind of fixed. We got our little card, but it hasn't made a difference in our life. All that is just some words that we said. All that is just some words. It's not evidence that the God of the universe has come and has really saved us from his wrath, has saved us from his judgment. And so that those of us who have faith, those of us who do believe, even if our life hasn't been, whoa, radically changed, but that we can slowly start to see that God is making us like his son Jesus, that there's two or three days in a row where we have triumphs and we have victory, but then maybe we struggle with sin again and again, but then we're coming back and we're still moving forward, so that over a period of time, it looks like there's at least is some progress being made. That God is really making us like his son Jesus, and that we can see, okay, maybe it's a slow thing, maybe it's rocky, maybe it doesn't work well, maybe there's days when I don't have any faith at all, maybe there's days when it looks like sin is really winning. But as we see the trajectory, as we stand back and look and see that there's movement forward, we sing words like this in these songs that we know, and that is, in Christ alone my hope is found. Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, and here in the death of Christ I live. That's where my faith is, in the death of Christ, and I live there. I find life there. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Or maybe the Charles Wesley song also makes sense of our lives. And also when we hear it, we just resonate with it, and we know we're broken people. But this is how he did it. He put his testimony inside of a song, and he said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But my eye diffused a quickening ray, and I arose in the dungeon. The dark place where I lived, it was infused with light. And my chains fell off, and my heart was free. And I arose, and I went forth, and I followed thee. So that now no condemnation now I dread. But Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, the living head, and raised with righteousness divine, a righteousness that Jesus Christ earned on the cross, and we just throw our faith in that. We throw our faith, we place our trust in the fact that Jesus earned what we couldn't earn, and it makes a difference in who we are and how we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this text is deeply challenging, and anytime that we're kind of sticking our fingers on our own pulse and seeing if we really do believe, if we're asking ourselves that ultimate question of do we believe in you? Do we trust in you? And has it made a difference in our life? Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to ask that question in true honesty. And just say, not have I been acting like it, not have I just whatever, but do I truly believe this morning? Is my faith real faith? Is Jesus Christ really living inside of me? Can I look to James and say, yes, James, I am one who believes, and I'm one who works, who makes a difference. And Lord, I pray that even right now, that I know that there are some in this room, Father, who are saved, who are genuinely saved, but yet when they hear a sermon like this, it can discourage them or it can cause them to doubt. And I pray, Father, that they would know that they are once saved, always saved. I pray that you would help them know that you keep them securely in your hand, and that no power, no might, no anything can pluck them out. And so, Father, I pray against the devil who would come and who would whisper and who cause doubts to come where doubts are not deserved. But, Father, if there are any of us who don't truly have faith, I pray that those doubts would become so real and they would turn into conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we would have the courage to repent and to believe and to place our hope and our trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We're gonna
stand and sing the last song about how faith itself is the victory. So let's stand and sing.